very difficult at times to be able to say some of those words correctly. And the fellow was travelling up to Scotland and he heard the man at the railway station says, "Change here for Ecclefech, Nochtamuchty and Mulgai." He had no idea where these places were at all. A young preacher down in Wales was telling me one day, he says, "I's going up to Scotland." I said, "All right, Dickie, where are you going?" He says, "I's going to a place called Kirkcudbright." I said, "Where?" He said it again, "Kirkcudbright." Now I had to think for a little while. I said, no. And I said, "Where you going is Kirkcudbright." See? Sounds different, doesn't it? So when we see these foreign words, you know, it's difficult at times for us perhaps to say them correctly. But suppose you say them in the wrong way, who's got to know? My mother told us of an old man who got these kind of letters to read in the place where she went as a young girl. He had to read all the missionary letters, but he overcame those difficulties in a very simple manner. He had never been in the city of Glasgow, but he knew it was a big city. It was the biggest city in Scotland. There were about 1.25 million people in it. And when he came to one of those big words, he always said, "Glasgow. Glasgow." And that got him over it. He knew that Glasgow was a big place, so it took the place of all those big fancy words. However, when I read some of those foreign letters as well, I'm like you, Bobby. I read them with my eyes and pass over them, look up the map sometimes to see where they are. But it's nice to get those letters at times from those missionaries so that you know what's going on in other parts of the world. Now let us look again at our basic text for these messages we've been giving. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers," or "and in the prayers." Now we've been using that as a kind of basic text, showing the four things that characterized the early church. And you know what we've been doing, of course, going through the idea: do the New Testament principles as set down here in the Acts of the Apostles, are they applicable to the present day? There seems to be a great tendency today for change. We must change. We change with the times. Things aren't the same today as they were over 1900 years ago. Why should we take those principles that were in operation in the first generation of the church, why should they be applied today? Couldn't we change? May I ask you a question? Do you think God has ever been taken by surprise? Don't you think if God laid down certain principles, these principles are applicable today? When you go to school and the teacher begins to teach you simple arithmetic, you learn 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. These are basic numbers. Then you start again, you know, 10, 11, 12, so on. And the teacher teaches you that 1 and 1 make 2. Now, it's no use arguing with the teacher that it doesn't. Because if you have some other idea and you put your idea in, then she'll just put the big red cross on it and you're wrong. These basic principles remain. 2 and 2 still make 4. 2 and 2 made 4 when my grandfather was at school, and 2 and 2 still makes 4 when my granddaughter is at school. Doesn't change. The sun doesn't change. It's an old-fashioned thing, the sun. And it still remains there. And as I said the other night, this old earth is still spinning on its own axis and still goes in orbit around the sun, never goes up. There are some things that remain. And the Bible tells us we have to strengthen the things that remain. Now, for some studies, we've been stressing, of course, the apostles' doctrine. I remind you again that while you do not have the apostles, and we must understroke this and emphasize it again and again, because it's difficult for some folk to take this in. We do not have apostles today. In spite of what some particular religious denominations say and the claims they make, we do not have apostles and we do not have prophets today. In spite of what some good men are trying to say. Apostles and prophets were the foundation gifts for the establishing of the church. When the apostles were here, the apostles could give their oral ministry, give their instruction to the various Christians and to the various groups who were known as local churches. But when these apostles passed away, we were left with apostolic teaching in this book. And we're warned that we have to add nothing to it, take nothing from it, and certainly we've not to alter anything that's in it. It's there for us, apostolic teaching. Now, on the basis of that, we learn then that all this teaching that's given to us here is within the compass that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. It's profitable for teaching. That's for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness, or if you like, instruction in right living. You know, you have so much today about this counseling. People advertise themselves in the paper, willing to give counsel. And others advertise their 24 hours a day at the other end of the phone if you need counseling. If people would get down to this book, all the counseling we need is in here. And you can get it free of all charge, on your knees, before God, with an open book. We went through some of these doctrines then. We dealt, you remember, one night with the thought of the acknowledging of headship, which is closely associated with lordship. And I pointed out to you from the first epistle to the Corinthians that it was obvious in the church at Corinth they were neglecting these vital truths of acknowledging the lordship of Christ. Having dealt a little with headship and lordship, the other evening we dealt with leadership. And leadership is a very vital thing. It's vital in the home. It's vital in the school. It's vital in a country. And it's vital in a church. A need for leadership. But you know, where everybody wants to lead, nobody wants to follow. Teaching is vital, but where everybody wants to teach, nobody wants to learn. When some of us went to school, there was a teacher there, and the teacher's job was to teach. Our job was to learn. You didn't try to tell the teacher told you. But nowadays, it seems there's been a kind of reversal. The teacher seems to be a kind of puppet now. The teacher doesn't seem to have any authority. Or they'll make a federal case out of it, if the teacher uses authority. And what is true there and what is true in the home? In the home, the parents used to teach and lead. The parents gave instruction to the children, and the children knew to obey the parents. The Bible teaches that. I wish they would all learn that. That children are supposed to be obedient to the parents. And anybody that teaches them otherwise is teaching something that's contrary to the Word of God. It used to be then that parents taught and led, guided, and children followed. Children learned. They were taught. They were willing to be taught. But nowadays they're telling the parents. Authority seems to have been thrown out of the window. What is true in the world today is also true in the church. When we were children, we used to do lots of things that were wrong. You've never seen children that didn't, have you? Of course, your children may be different. They may be little angels. At least that's what you think just now. But you'll learn someday that they're not always angels when they're out of your sight. We did lots of things that we weren't supposed to do. We didn't have playing fields the same as they've got today. At least the one we could have gone to is so far away. We wanted to play ball, we played ball on the road. The bus used to come about every hour. And if someone saw the bus in the distance, they shouted the bus was coming, so you lifted the ball and waited for the bus pass. But when the man in blue came around the corner, you lifted the ball and you ran. And Dan never caught any of us. He was too stiff. Besides, we knew all the side roads and round the back of the houses and over the hedges. But he just chased us, that was all. He'd been far better employed if he'd gone and looked after his own family. They never were out of trouble. But we knew it was wrong to play on the road, but we had to do it. You know what I mean? We know a place to play except up on the top of the common rubbish heap, and who wanted to go there? There was other things that were done, and you know what I mean? We did things that were wrong. But nevertheless, we understood that there was a law. And our job was to be obedient to the law. But today, and this has been going on for some time now, a policeman told me so one day, he found a number of little boys, they were in trouble. What they were doing, he saw them. And he and the other man, there were two of them on beat, and they saw this and they chased them, and some of these boys got away, but they grabbed one. They grabbed one, they thought from him, we'll get all the information, who are the others? This little fellow, he never bashed an eyelid. He just looked down and he says, you can't do anything to me, I'm underage. Told the policeman. And I said to the policeman, what did you do? He said, I couldn't do anything. It's perfectly true. He was only 7 years of age. But at 7 years of age, he knew that he could tell the policeman, you can't do anything with me, I'm underage. And there it is. We are living in strange times. They are not prepared today to acknowledge leadership. They are not prepared today to acknowledge the law. And that spirit of things has come into the church. And even in church groups today, people want them to be governed as a democracy where everybody has a voice and everybody has a vote. And that's contrary to the Word of God. Church is not a democracy. And neither is it a dictatorship. Some want to be dictators in the church, like Diotrephes. They love to have the preeminence. I've heard of places where there's just been trouble because one man wanted to have the final say. Now, we're dealing with that the other night, leadership. Tonight, we want to spend some time on that second word that's used here. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. There is such a thing as apostolic teaching. And fellowship. What is fellowship? What is fellowship? Now the concept that some people have concerning fellowship is, oh, that's the night that you have a supper. And you bring a covered dish. And you gorge yourself with sampling everything that's on the table. and you sit down and you talk. That's fellowship, is it? I doubt it. That's not the kind of fellowship that's set before us in the Word of God. Oh, it may have its benefits to meet like that and have a time together. Nothing wrong with it, perhaps. But that does not come under the category here of fellowship. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Now, as I mentioned when we were going over that to begin with, it was not a matter of the apostles' creed. The apostles' creed was unknown then. That was a religious setup. You don't get the apostles' creed outlined to you in the Word of God. They didn't continue in the Apostles' Creed. A lot of people today can quote the Apostles' Creed, but they don't know much about the Apostles' teaching. And it was not in the Apostles' experience. People are running around the day and they want to have the same experience as the Apostles had. You won't have it. But you can continue in the Apostles' teaching. What they taught. And then fellowship. What is fellowship? Now the very word itself gives a suggestion of what's entailed in fellowship. It's a matter of partnership. There's a word that's very common today that they're using. Whether they use it in this sense or not, I don't know, but it does come in with this sense. It's a sharing. But sharing is not a matter of sharing your ignorance. A lot of those sharing meetings today is where they get around and share their ignorance. That's not sharing. At least it's not the sharing of the right thing. It's not fellowship. If you want to learn what fellowship is, you've got to come to into the Word of God. What was the fellowship that they were in? It was a partnership. Now, where there is a partnership, there is a measure of responsibility. Oh, I know that in business today, they speak about some people who are sleeping partners. Well, they weren't sleeping partners in the early days of the church. They were working partners. They weren't simply drawing their benefits and their money from the investments they made. That's not the thought. They were sharing partners. They were responsible partners. They were working partners together. Now, to try and prove this to you, turn over your Bible now to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians and see what he says there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Remember, this was written to the church at Corinth. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now that becomes a very key verse, not only in the first chapter of the Corinthian letter, it's a key verse of the whole of 1 Corinthians. You should carry the thought of verse 9 right through the whole 16 chapters of 1 Corinthians. For everything said there seems to revolve around this in one way or another. God is faithful, number one. The Corinthians obviously were not faithful. They had failed to be faithful. They had corrupted many of the things that should have characterized the church. But in spite of their unfaithfulness, God remained faithful. God is faithful. By whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son. Now, there's a difference between relationship and fellowship. This morning we were talking of the two sons. They both had the same relationship. They were both sons in the same family. But for a number of years, the younger son was out of fellowship. He had turned his back on the home, turned his back on his father, and he was away in a far country. In plain words, he wasn't enjoying the fellowship of his father's house. But you know, his relationship was the same. That's something you can't break. Relationship is something that comes in through birth. You can't outdo that. His relationship remained. He was still a son. But he was not in fellowship. He was away in a far country. Now, but the older boy, see what he did. He put himself out of fellowship. Because when they were rejoicing in the house, because of the prodigal had come home, well, the older one, he said, I'm not coming in. I object to this. Who would come in into that table with that fellow who went away and wasted his substance with the righteous, living with harlots? I don't want anything to do with him. Wouldn't touch him. And he stayed out. But you see, the relationship was they were still brothers. And they were still sons of the same father. Their relationship was all right, but their fellowship was all wrong. And you know, if you've been born again, and you're a Christian, no power on earth or in hell can ever do away with that relationship that has been established. If you've been born into God's family, you're one of God's children. You know, some time ago a man said to a Christian, he said, I don't believe that story about eternal punishment. I don't believe that God will ever put any of his children to hell. The other man said, I believe the same. I agree with you. God will never put any of his children to hell. But are you one of his children? You see, we're not all God's children. The Lord said to certain ones, you're of your father the devil. They weren't God's children. You see, once you've been born into God's family, the relationship is established. But what about the fellowship? That can be broken. It can be broken by sin, as we'll see perhaps when we come to John 1. But look, God is faithful, by whom we're called unto the fellowship. What fellowship? The fellowship of his Son. That's a place of relationship. We've been brought in as sons of God, joint heirs with Christ. Yet brought into God's family, the royal family of heaven. That's fellowship. You're brought in there. It's a fellowship of relationship. But more than that, it's the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. When you think of that name, Jesus, that's the name by which he was known when he was here on earth. At his birth thou shalt call his name Jesus. The reason? He shall save his people from their sins. As he grew up as a boy in Nazareth, he was known as Jesus of Nazareth. Even when he went out in his public ministry and walked the dusty roads of the Middle East, Jesus of Nazareth. Some of them spoke of him with a kind of disdain. Huh? From Galilee, from Nazareth. Can any good thing get out of Galilee? He came from Nazareth. Jesus. It was the name that was given to him here in the place of his rejection. He has brought us into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus. Fellowship with him, partnership with him, means rejection in the world. When he was coming out of the city of Jerusalem with that cross, you remember the compelled a man to come and take the other end of it. Picture them going up to Calvary. Who's that fellow? He's also carrying the cross. I wonder why Peter didn't get in and give a little helping hand. Where were the disciples? Were they not prepared to give a helping hand? But if you see a man going out there carrying a cross and he's going out to the place of his crucifixion, he's rejected by the world. He's as good as dead. Finished, as far as his life is concerned. We've been brought into partnership with his Son, Jesus. If you're in fellowship with him, my friend, you can expect the world to reject you. Some people, you know, when they first got saved, they were so elated, so happy about it, they wanted to run home and tell everybody. And they thought, if I just go and see Aunt so-and-so, or go and see my grandma, or go and see my brother, and I'll just tell them I've got saved, and they'll get saved right away. And you run and tell them, and they just look at you and say, something's going wrong. He's got religion. Well, I better watch. He may take religious mania. They didn't believe what you said. You wondered why. You thought they would all get saved, that they would all see it, and they didn't. Then they treated you with a kind of disrespect. Wondered what was going to happen next. Yes? If you're in fellowship with Jesus, you're in the place of his rejection, and you can expect to be rejected. But listen, though, he says, and you've been called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, when you go to that great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, that's the title that's used right down through that chapter. It was Christ that died, Christ was buried, Christ that rose, and so on. It's a wonderful thing how that's the title that's used there in that chapter. See, this is the title that's associated now with his resurrection glory. If we're brought into fellowship with him, then here is the prospect of resurrection glory. You see how full orb then this fellowship becomes. We're brought into the place of relationship, his Son, with his Son, in association with him. It's the path of rejection in the world. It's fellowship with Jesus, the rejected one. But here is the prospect of resurrection glory. It's Jesus Christ. Now, when you get the titles like Christ Jesus, that's the order. He who was the anointed one becoming the man Jesus. But when it's reversed to Jesus Christ, it goes from the earth, he's Jesus, and Christ the anointed one. Christ in resurrection, the anointed of God. And here, brought into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's the practice now of recognizing the Lord's authority. Our Lord. That brings us back to where we were already, in stating that there is a great need today for every one of us as Christians to be ready to bow to the Lordship of Christ. Whatever he says, that must be obeyed. If he is Lord, then he speaks with authority. And you and I must be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the kind of fellowship into which we've been brought. It's a similar word that is used in 1 Corinthians 10 that we dealt with one night already when we showed the difference between the Lord's table and the Lord's supper. I hope most of you that were here grasp that. That when you speak of the Lord's table, you're speaking of a divine provision for all his children. When you speak of the Lord's Supper, that's a very particular thing when Christians come together to do a particular thing in partaking of the emblems, as we did again tonight, where you take the broken bread and you take the cup in remembrance of him, commonly referred to as the Lord's Supper. But the word communion is used in chapter 10. And the communion there has to do with the divine provision, all that he has provided for his children. There you have communion. That's fellowship. Fellowship. But now let us hurry over for a moment or two to Paul's letter to the Philippians and see what he says there about fellowship. Philippians chapter 1. Here he's writing again to another church, the church at Philippi. Look at verse 5 of chapter 1. For your fellowship, your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He's telling us here in this section that in his prayers, when he's on his knees praying, he's making requests with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel. Here was a church at Philippi who had fellowship, they had partnership, they had a communication with him with regards to the gospel. They fellowshipped with him when he was in Philippi. Because you remember Lydia opened up her home to him and his companions and gave them rooms in which to live. That was fellowship. They fellowshipped with him while he was there as a preacher. Then when he left them to pioneer and he went on to Thessalonica, they sent it on to him. They fellowshiped, they communicated with him. They were partners with him in the spread of the gospel, helping the pioneers. You heard Bobby read that letter tonight from the Locklears out in Africa, and that's a few that have been read this year now, and we try to communicate from this assembly. We try to communicate with people who are serving the Lord in other places. That's fellowship. You're having fellowship with them in the gospel. You're a partner in it. They're doing one part of the work and you're helping in the other part of the work. And so that's fellowship. That's why in some of those letters they say, thank you for your fellowship. That's a communication. And then again, they may thank you for your prayers. Now, these Philippians then had fellowship with him when he was there as a preacher. They fellowshipped with him when he was pioneering. But you know, later on they fellowshipped with him again. And that's why this letter was sent to them. It was a letter of thanksgiving. They fellowshipped with him when he wasn't able to go out as a pioneer preacher. He had been put into prison at Rome. Unjustly, of course. But he was in Rome as a prisoner. And they sent Epaphroditus along. And he carried the bounty with him. He carried the fellowship. He carried the communication from Philippi and took all the journey to Rome to deliver to Paul the prisoner this fellowship. And it rejoiced his heart when that man arrived. So they fellowshiped with him when he was a prisoner. You see, there comes times when you feel there's a special need and you want to fellowship with them. At that time, my heart has been touched these 2 days, even in this connection. Some of you have heard the announcement made from the platform today. A man who has stood on this platform and has preached to us, our brother Donald McConaughey, who went up to Philadelphia some time ago and has been preaching there and working in what they call the conversion center up there. A few days ago, he and his wife out in the street, and someone came up and stabbed him right in the back with a knife. Left him lying on the street in a pool of blood to rush him to hospital. You see, they're not doing that kind of thing to us here. No doubt some would like to do it, but, you know, we're a little bit sheltered down here yet. But I tell you, friends, some of these dear people, they're in the place where they're not safe. And when you take your stand for certain truths and you state certain things, you can expect them to get at you. And you, a man who was a member of a certain secret society, and he saw the fallacy of it and he left it. And he denounced the whole thing. But if he hadn't been rushed to hospital in time, he would have been a dead man. He showed me where they stabbed the knife right into his neck, because he was exposing the errors of that society. You see, when you hear of men like this and being attacked, you feel you have a special connection with them. You feel you want to fellowship with them. You feel you want to get on your knees and cry to God for them. There's some special needs. He was a special need with Paul. And he says, now I'm thanking God in my prayers as I remember your fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship in service, so to speak. That's fellowship. But look, go a little further. Look what he says in chapter 2 of Philippians. Verse 1, chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies fulfill you my joy. Look at that expression. Fellowship of the Spirit. What does that mean? Does that mean you go to some meeting where you have to wait for a long time and get yourself worked up into a frenzy and cry to God to give you some special experience? No, my friend, that's not fellowship in the Spirit. That's fellowship in the flesh. So that is, don't get excited about it. Fellowship in the Spirit is partnership in the Spirit. What is the mind of the Spirit? The mind of the Spirit should be my mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, he says in verse 5. And we get the mind of the Spirit. We'll be in partnership. We'll be in fellowship with the Spirit. And there is a fellowship of the Spirit. And it is when my spirit is brought, as it were, into subjection to the Holy Spirit. And then I'm having fellowship with the Spirit. Whatever the Spirit dictates in this word, there's where I submit, and I'm having fellowship. I'm being led of the Spirit. Perhaps being instructed of the Spirit through the word, of course. So there is such a thing as fellowship in service. There is such a thing as the fellowship of the Spirit. Look at chapter 3 now and what he says here. Chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. What would that mean? The fellowship of his sufferings. Now, it's perfectly true that when Christ suffered on the cross, these were the atoning sufferings. Oh, by the way, did you see that blasphemous article in the News and Observer yesterday? If I was the editor of that paper, I would think shame of myself. I don't know him. I don't know who he is. I would be ashamed even to put into print what was in that paper concerning the death of Christ. It's blasphemous. If you haven't read it, I would suggest this, you read it in Burma. It was awful. Remember this, he said, no man taketh my life from me, I lay it down on myself. He didn't die of exhaustion, because wasn't his final word a cry? It was triumphant. Finished, he cried, and bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. See, they're trying to do away with the atoning death of Christ. But that's the fellowship of his sufferings. Well, I cannot go to the cross and enter into the sufferings that he endured, even if I could, because other people have been crucified. But when you think of the sufferings of Christ, I'll admit there must have been physical sufferings, we know that. But what about the sufferings of soul, when he poured forth his soul unto death? Being in an agony, he prayed the more earnestly, and his sweat, as it were, drops of blood falling to the ground. An agony of soul. What about when he sat over Jerusalem, and there he wept? He wept as he lamented their attitude towards him. You will not. You will not. Oh, he suffered. He suffered physically. He suffered mentally. He suffered spiritually. He suffered at the hands of men, and he suffered at the hands of God. When the sword of justice fell upon him, there were sufferings of Christ we cannot enter into, but we can have the fellowship of his sufferings. When he was rejected by the world, we can enter into partnership there. His sufferings. Why he suffered. But look again. Look at chapter 4. Verse 15. I've already made some comments on this. We'll just read it. Now, you Philippians know also in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated, no church fellowshiped with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only fellowship. May I ask a question, friend? We've gone over our time and we haven't got to John 1. Perhaps we'll go to John 1 on Wednesday night and continue with the thought of what constitutes fellowship. But are you in fellowship? Are you? Oh, you see, there's quite a traditional thing arises, and people say, oh well, but he's not in our fellowship. He's not in our fellowship. Well, what is our fellowship? Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. Our fellowship is fellowship with the Spirit, and our fellowship is with all them that love the Lord. Are you in the fellowship? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, then the breaking of bread, and then the prayers. These things were applicable then, and they're still applicable now, without change. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee again for another day spent with thy people. Think of thy word, and we give thee thanks that it has been written and translated into a language we can read and understand. We thank thee for the Holy Spirit who came down at Pentecost, who indwells every born-again one, who is able to take of the things of Christ and reveal them unto us. O God, wilt thou help each of us to honor that fellowship into which thou hast brought us, that we may continue to have fellowship with thee, fellowship with thy Son, fellowship with the Spirit, and fellowship with all that love the Lord. Go with each of us now as we go home. Give us safe journey, mercies. Protect thy people tonight everywhere. Remember those we've been thinking of today who are in hospital. Remember Sister Jan Summerlin. Grant that by tonight or tomorrow she may be able to come home again. Remember old Mrs. Hamilton. Bless her in her weakness. Think of our brother McConaughey lying in hospital, having been attacked by some hooligan. Oh God, grant that even the testimony he's bearing there may be able to reach some poor sinner and win someone for the Lord, even in the midst of his troubles. Hear us now and take us home in safety, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.